I'd like for you to turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. For the next 2 weeks, and we're going to be closing out our study that we have been doing for the last 3 weeks on parenting, on being good parents before the Lord, and on being good children before the Lord. Our text this morning are the first 8 verses of Joshua 23. And as we do every Sunday, those who are able to stand, I would ask you to stand and read this passage with me this morning. Joshua 23, verses 1 through 8. And let's begin reading at verse 1 together and aloud. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Amen. Y'all may be seated. As for me and my house, I want to mention to you that for these next couple of weeks, we want to focus on that particular statement made by Joshua, actually in the next chapter. And we'll get to it in just a moment. But I had an opportunity to teach these two lessons to a group of men in New Mexico from Albuquerque. We were at a men's retreat back in September. And it was quite a blessing because there were so many who had mentioned their desire to be better fathers and better Christians in their responsibilities as fathers. So in that time that we spent, of course, when you're together with men, you know, there are some things that you want to kind of get their attention with. And so I didn't really want to take this off of my PowerPoint presentation. But I wanted to start with this particular series of pictures that are entitled, Why Women Live Longer Than Men. Now, I hope you can see them as clearly as I could on my computer. But here's one reason why women live longer than men. There are a couple of guys there trying to do some work inside, and their ladder wasn't tall enough, so there's, somebody standing on a paint can on top of a ladder. I have to tell you that many, many years ago, my dad had to make a makeshift ladder to change a light bulb outside and spend 2 weeks in bed because he fell. Let's see here. For those of you that are electricians, that could cause a little bit of a problem if you don't exactly know which wire to work on. And then there's this makeshift ladder here. Now, the good thing is there's a guy holding the other ladder underneath. But nobody's holding the second ladder. By the way, look at the gas prices. Those are pretty good. Zero. There's a guy that wants to make sure that nothing jumps out of the bed of his truck, but I think he might be the first one to go. And then there's a guy that wanted a ride down to the river, and so he put his canoe and everything in the back of that tree. He looked like a sumo wrestler, didn't he? This is one of my favorites here. I'd like to know what that guy makes an hour for working underneath that rock and then propping him up with sticks. This must have been about 5 or 6 stories up, and they didn't have a ladder high enough, so that's again, this is why women live longer than men. Like father, like son, little boy got his head stuck in a school chair, and they're just trying to take it out. This is one of my favorites. I got this from Pastor Tom. He got it from somebody else. But that's one forklift lifting up another forklift lifting up some heavy equipment up there. And I'm sure Juan over there would tell me that's not safe for anybody. That's a bomb. And I would run too. I mean, I wouldn't be in the picture at all for that one. Now this is—I don't know if you know this—but that's a swimming pool, and the water's up to the, And you'll notice he's already wet because he had to get into the pool to get to the ladder, and he's drilling up into an area that's probably got electrical lines. So hopefully he doesn't touch one because he'd be fried. Let's see here, and when you don't have a jack, just use whatever you got. And this was I saw this in the parking lot this morning. So somebody was really rushing to get to church, and I think that's about it. Okay, all right. So I didn't want to take those out. I figured, you guys could have a little bit of fun with that. Well, my question for you all this morning is: where have all the heroes gone? Where have all the heroes gone? A popular sports magazine ran a survey a few years ago about kids and their heroes. 60% of kids ages 9 through 13 say they have a hero. The top 5 categories for their heroes are these. First of all, relatives and friends take up the most percentage, 52.9%. Secondly, they get their heroes from athletes, 31.5%. But then notice the next two, religious figures and fictional characters. They tied at 11.3%. And then lastly, political and historical people got about 8.7%. But it kind of fits the way that we develop our heroes as we're growing up. Because you see, it used to be that heroes played a great part in the shaping of our minds and our bodies and even our futures. I can think back all the way to my own childhood. And heroes seem to have been prominent in my growing up. I'm sure I'm not alone. First of all, in nearly every situation, my father was my greatest and most favorite hero. He was the one who taught me how to play ball, how to run, how to evade tacklers, how to pitch, how to throw, and how to bowl. I still bowl to this day. And every time I do, I think of my dad who taught me. Now, here's some trivia for you, or let's see if you remember. How many of you remember the Five Points Bowling Alley? I said, that's where I learned how to bowl. Let's see. Okay, well, I knew Manny would because he's a bowler. 5 Points Bowling Alley? How about Red Rooster Bowling Alley? That was on Montana, wasn't it? Yeah. There's a Whataburger there now. Which isn't too bad because it's a good place to go sometimes. But you see, you begin to remember things and realize, there's so many things that we have still to this day because we made heroes of our families. As I grew, my older brothers became heroes to me. They were older than me, 10 and 14 years older. And so as a kid, I looked up to them in a lot of ways. One of my brothers played football, wanted to play football too, because he did. My oldest brother instilled in me the love of music, and when I saw him playing for the El Paso Symphony, as a kid. I mean, the desire to achieve that level of musicianship just stayed, and it grew with me, and both of them inspired me to become the things that I would later have an opportunity and a privilege to do, to love sports, to love music, and to have it a part of my life still. But certainly I had my heroes outside of my family. There was Mickey Mantle, Roger Maris, Willie Mays, Johnny Unitas. That's all for us older guys. You remember them. How about John Wayne? How many of you used to like the Duke, John Wayne? It's quite a hero to some people. These were guys I wanted to be like, you know. I didn't want to walk like John Wayne, but I mean, you know, I just liked him, you know. I mean, cowboy always kind of lived. I mean, he only had one movie where he died in him, you know. All the time, he was the guy who, you know, saved the day. And isn't that what heroes are for? To inspire us to some greatness in the midst of adversity. To inspire us to greatness in the midst of adversity. Since then, I've discovered how human they were and have seen the flaws that marred them, sometimes even in their own fields. And that's going back all the way to my father. And yet they continued to be heroes. But since then, I've discovered new heroes. Men with like passions, yet chosen by God to encourage and to motivate us to reach for that higher ground of walking and pleasing Him. Men like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Elijah and David and Paul and Peter. Men who would point us all the way to Jesus Christ. They need to become heroes, not only for us, but for our children. Today we look to men of faith encouraged to stand upon their shoulders from those in the hall of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, I want to let you know that it includes women too. To men like Charles Spurgeon and Hudson Taylor, A.W. Tozer, and a person named Jim Elliot, a person who died about 51 years ago as a missionary to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Killed by those Indians. And later his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and the wives of the other men who were killed, the five men that were killed, would go back and preach Christ to this very tribe. And they would come to know Christ. And they would love them and forgive them for what they had done. That's heroic when you think of it. Another great man of faith, A.B. Simpson. First one was instrumental in the Christian Missionary Alliance, out of which A.W. Tozer himself came out of. He once wrote this. He said, God is preparing His heroes. And when the opportunity comes, He can fit them into their places in a moment, and the world will wonder where they came from. It's a tremendous statement, isn't it? God is preparing heroes. And when the opportunity comes, He can fit them into their places in a moment. And the world will wonder where they came from. The focus of our studies will be on the person of Joshua. And his living in what I want to call the heroic dimension. Our key theme verse and thought for this weekend and next weekend comes from one of his final statements given in his farewell to his people. And that's Joshua 24. Verse 15. And I want you all to be able to mark this in your Bible if you haven't marked it already. It says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. And remember, this is Joshua speaking to the people. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there's something very significant about this particular chapter and this particular verse of Scripture. And the significance of it is this, that it comes down to everything that we've been talking about over the past 4 weeks, 3 weeks. Everything that we've been dealing with as far as being parents who are not to provoke their children to wrath, and children who are supposed to obey their parents unto the Lord and honor parents unto the Lord. That it comes back to this particular thought. Here's what you have to do. You have to choose this day. You have to make the choice to serve the Lord. Because there are many other choices to choose. But there's only one choice that brings blessing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We first meet Joshua as Moses' assistant in Exodus chapter 17. Here was a hero whom God was preparing and providing for the world to ask, where did he come from? Just as A.B. Simpson said, God places his heroes in places and people are going to ask, from where did he come? And this is how we see the life of Joshua. Early on, the Lord reveals his heart of faithfulness. I'm going to be reading scriptures to you that won't be on the screen, so you might want to just jot down the reference or follow along as fast as you can. But Exodus 33, verse 11, it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. This is a very significant verse in the fact that here Moses is speaking face to face with God. Here is a man who is now a friend of God. And his servant Joshua was there before the tabernacle and wouldn't depart the tabernacle at all. Stating really, in essence, the very faithfulness that Joshua had, not only to Moses, but really to the Lord. Being before the tabernacle in prayer to God for the sake of the leader of the children of Israel. And that's one thing that we'll see about this man Joshua, is that he was a man who was faithful. He proved to be a faithful servant of Moses, zealous at times, certainly. And full of trust in the Lord as one of Moses' spies. You know, the other spy, of course, was Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb were the two men of that generation that came out of Egypt that would be the only ones of that generation to enter into the promised land because of their trust in the Lord. When all the other spies, when the 10 other spies had come back to report that, there were giants in the land in essence were just showing fear about all of this. Joshua and Caleb says, it's nothing. We can go and take them. Because their faith was in God. Joshua was chosen of God to succeed Moses. And this is something that we need to kind of focus on a little bit today in Numbers chapter 27. Again, it's something you need to look up in your Bibles here. But in Numbers 27, verses 18 through 21, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man who in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And you notice also how important it is to see that. That it says that Joshua was a young man, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him, in other words, ordain him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. And again, the significance of this particular issue is that Joshua wasn't just chosen out of many. He was proven by his faithfulness over many years. His faithfulness to Moses, his faithfulness especially to God. And he was a man full of the Spirit of God. And Joshua stands as a type of Christ leading his people by a new and a living way into the promised land. You see, Moses was the type of the law. And Moses could only take them so far. And Moses himself could not cross over into the promised land. But Joshua would lead the people into the promised land. The type of Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth and grace is what he represented. And so he led his people by a new and living way into the promised land. But coming into this land was not without its challenges. You see, when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it wasn't without its challenge. It wasn't as if you're going to receive Christ and all of a sudden everything is going to be cool and neat and fuzzy-wuzzy and all kinds of stuff. It has its greatest challenges on this side of the river. In following after Christ daily. In surrendering our lives daily. In dying to ourselves daily. So that Christ might live in us daily. So that we might be a light for God daily in this world. And it is the challenges to our faith that will eventually reveal the steadfastness of our trust in the Lord. It is the challenges to our faith that will eventually reveal the steadfastness of our trust in the Lord. And may I now bring it down even closer to what we've been talking about lately and say that it is the challenges to our faith in our homes and in our families that will eventually reveal the steadfastness of our trust in the Lord. For Joshua and for us, it begins in the last chapter of Deuteronomy and continues into the first chapter of Joshua. And this brings us to the first point that we want to take note of. That is the receiving of the call of God with obedience. Receiving the call of God with obedience. And let me say that as a father and a mother, as parents, you have received the call of God and you're to receive it with obedience. Everything that you have been taught in Scripture, what we've been going through on a day-to-day basis here in the last couple of weeks, about being a parent who will love your children, train your children, discipline your children, dedicate your children unto the Lord, not provoking them unto wrath, not discouraging them in any way. You've received the call of God, and it is to be received with obedience. And you'll notice there in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, it says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now you follow Joshua. The law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ and says, "Now follow him. Now listen to him." Full of the spirit of wisdom. To lead our homes, we need to be full of the spirit of wisdom. When we receive the call of God with obedience. But it doesn't end there. We press on to the next chapter, which is Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to give you verse 5 here, but I'll read verses 1 through 4, and then you'll see verse 5. "After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man," and notice here, "no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Now there are tremendous promises in all of this. tremendous promises to you. As parents, as mothers and fathers, and even as children, still to honor parents, still to obey parents. It is a tremendous promise that when we are obedient to the Lord and the call that God has given to us, the blessings that God is speaking of here will be with us throughout all of our lives. It says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Moms and dads, God is going to be with you through your struggles in your home. God's not going to leave you. He says, I'll not leave you nor forsake you. Now, some people might believe that they have some of the toughest challenges and struggles in your family. You should know my kids. It's okay. God knows them better than you know them. And God will give you the wisdom that you need to help them in the love of Christ. Secondly, there is not only the receiving of the call of God with obedience, but there is the responding with courage to the call to arms. And this is not saying that, you know, at some point in time in your families, you have to, you know, raise your arms. You know, that's not what we're saying. The call to arms. Because what is the battle? The battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickednesses in high places and all of that. But listen, we have to respond with courage. We not only receive the call, but we respond with courage. And if we read Joshua's chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, notice how oftentimes it says to be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, it says in verse 6. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be very strong, or be strong and very courageous. So there's a second time that God is saying here that Joshua needs to be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Stay on the path. Stay on the track. Stay on the road. Stay on the way. Don't go to the right hand. Don't go to the left. Stay on track. And then he gives them how, how too, in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Keep the law before you. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The book of the law. We've talked a lot about you being in God's word and the word being prominent in your home, you see. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. We want success in our home. Stay in God's word. Verse 9 says, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great promise. Look at the very fact that when we respond with courage to the call of arms, we're to be strong and of good courage. We're only to be strong and very courageous. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In this section, verses 6 through 9, these are how often God says to Joshua, that he needs to be strong and courageous. Now, one thing that we have to understand is he's saying, Joshua, be strong in your own strength. Be strong in your own courage. Can't possibly be unless God is with us. And so he says, I'm with you wherever you go. Why? Because it is his strength that we need. We are strong because he's strong in us. We can be courageous. We can be courageous in the sense of the issues that we need to deal with because of His presence with us, His power in us, His Spirit within us. Too often, our courage is exhibited like that of the cowardly lion. courage. And yet fear really reigns. Because it's not a courage of our own that's going to get us through. It's the courage that comes from knowing Christ. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Not your might, His might. When he writes to the Corinthian church in his second letter, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "When I am weak, then I'm strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness." Paul knew, as we should know, that our strength comes from knowing Christ. When we wrestle with those principalities and powers in Ephesians chapter 6, we are to put on the whole armor of God. It takes courage, folks, to put on the whole armor of God. Because we are not fighting flesh and blood. We are indeed battling principalities and powers that we cannot see. How we need to have that understanding. God, let it be your strength in me, not my own strength. Our strength can only go so far. God's strength is unlimited, you see. But it begins with courage. And I want you to consider something else here. I want you to consider Romans 8:31 for just a moment before we go on. Because here it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And we like that verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? But for this to be our blessing, we better be for God. And I think that that's where a lot of times people fail, is that they say, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? But we haven't lived for God. And we haven't given our lives to the Lord for Him to bless us in our times of struggle, in our times of trial. So if this is going to be our blessing at any given time, we better be for God. You see. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. This was what Dorothy Bernard has said. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Interesting statement. But there's something else that I want you to consider. And that is that courage is for the participant, not the spectator. Just remember this. Every baseball team could use a man who plays every position perfectly, never strikes out, and never makes an error. The trouble is, there's no way to make him lay down his hot dog and come down out of the stands. Courage is for the participant. And whether you like it or not, as a father or a mother and a child, you're a participant. And you need God's courage and God's strength. So, receive the call of God with obedience. Respond with courage to the call to arms, because you are to take a stand against the wiles of the enemy for your family, for your home, for your children. And you don't do that alone. God says, "I will be with you wherever you go." And lastly, review courage for others to stay on course. Now, simply, that's what chapters 23 and 24 are all about. Going back and reviewing what God has already done. Go back in your lives as Christians and remember where God touched you, where God moved for you, where God showed Himself strong for you. Notice in Joshua 23, verses 6 through 8, as it's up there, it's a little kind of small, but "Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." Now, Joshua is speaking to his people. He says, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. And you can go back to the reviewing of it. Go back, look at where God has blessed you. And He wants to bless you again. And He wants to strengthen you again. And He wants to keep you on track again and again and again. And I say that because so often we fail. So often we get derailed, or else we take that left turn or that right swerve, you know, and we're finding ourselves in places where we need to be recovered and brought back to center. And be thankful for a God that loves you so much that He wants to bring you back to center. That He wants to bring you back on that track, back on that way, back on that road, back on that path. God doesn't want you to stay derailed. He wants you following Him. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep that eye on the book, on the Word, on His promises. Out of that comes His strength, His wisdom, courage. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable. You know, this is a good lesson for fathers and mothers. This is a good lesson even for children, who first and foremost love God above all things and love Christ. It's a tremendous lesson, listen. To be steadfast, to be immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My beloved brethren, as fathers and mothers, be steadfast in the calling that God has given you. Be steadfast in bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't move to the right or to the left. Stay on course. Our children need us to be anchored to Christ. Anchored to His Word. Anchored to His life. And if we're not anchored, oh, how the winds will carry us in all sorts of directions. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians. He talks about every wind of doctrine. If we're not anchored in Christ, we move to this way, that way, no matter which way the wind is blowing. How many people today are going this way and that way? Because they're not anchored in God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's Word, God's truth. And in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Parents, be steadfast, be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work that you do in your home as well as outside of the home. The work you do as a parent and the work you do as an employee, as it were. Whatever it is that you do, always abound in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast in it. Don't be one way in the house and another way outside of the house. Always be the same. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, so many people would say today, oh my goodness, I'm not sure there's any more hope for my children. We talk of them as children, but they're grown up. That's okay. They're still children. They're still your children. Some of them may have gone astray. You know what? Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You have to keep at it. What is it that it says in Isaiah 55? That God's Word never returns to Him void. Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Do your work and then trust in the Lord. There's a lot of hope in this place today. A lot of hope that God is going to work in people that have gone so far away from God. And you just, you know, you have to commit them to the Lord. You can't talk to them because they don't want to listen to you. You can't be with them because they're far away. You can trust God to deal with them right where they are. And you can hope in that because God's word will not return void. And this goes for children as well. Children who are committed to Christ. And it's wonderful to know that we have young people committed to Christ. A little older people, but young still, committed to Christ. A little older and still young, but committed to Christ. And then there's us. But if we're still children, we're still committed to Christ. And this is for us too, as children. Because children, you need to be steadfast in obedience to your parents and honor your parents. You need to be immovable when it comes to you serving the Lord and serving your parents and your family. You need to always abound in the work of the Lord, not only in your home, but in your school or in your jobs, whatever you do. And know that your labor isn't in vain. Because you've been given a hero. Our greatest hero, of course, is Jesus. But along the way, we've had heroes. And heroes teach us that in spite of their flaws, we can stay the course courageously to its completion. In an article written by Ken Walker entitled Ordinary Heroes, written in 1995, so it's a little old, but the story is still powerful. It was written for the Christian Reader publication. He writes this. Florida State University Sports Information Department had big news for Clay Shiver early this year. Playboy magazine had selected him for its preseason All-America football team. But quicker than he snaps the ball, the 6'2", 280-pound center said, "No thanks." "I couldn't see any good coming from being in that magazine," says Shiver, who has his eyes on the pros after graduation. "My mind was made up before it was offered to me." A Florida State University business major adds, "It's almost funny how God works these things out even before we're faced with them." That's how it happened for Shiver. 2 weeks before he received the news, Shiver prayed about his response because the Seminoles chaplain, Clint Purvis, was convinced he would be named to Playboy's team. Purvis asked Shiver what he would do. "I trust Clint a lot," says Shiver, who leads opening prayer and scripture readings at First Baptist of Tallahassee's college worship services. "He knew I was going to be selected. It was like the Lord spoke to him." Although the talented player realized this honor is one of the highest preseason awards a college player can receive from sports writers, it also meant an endorsement of Playboy. Clay didn't want to embarrass his mother and grandmother by appearing in the magazine, or give old high school friends an excuse to buy that issue. Clay really gave up being named the best player in the country at his position. "It was a witness to people in the football program who wouldn't have known about Clay's faith," says Purvis, minister to students at First Baptist. One Christian teammate said, "I don't know if I could have turned it down." But Shiver, an on-field leader with spiritual insight, cites Luke 12:48, "To whom much is given, much is required." And then Shiver says, "I don't want to let anyone down, and number one on that list is God." You see, what he was saying was, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The world has all kinds of temptations to throw out at us, folks. Things that may seem innocuous. Things that may seem unimportant. Harmless. But we have to have a higher standard. Our higher standard is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to look at Jesus and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You face those trials and those temptations, folks, that's when you take a stand. That's when you're steadfast and immovable. That's when you're always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's when you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you can take a situation like that and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, that's just the introduction. Next week's the meat. Let's pray.